Good evening.
Welcome to the youth-led service. It's really great to have you guys. I'm going to start you guys out in prayer. Father in heaven, please help us teens to speak your word truthfully and that we can impact the lives and hearts of our listeners. Thank you that everyone can come out tonight and bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.
I'll be reading out of Jeremiah 1, 4 through 8. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 8. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" You may be seated.
So, my challenge tonight is going to be to read your Bible more. First, I will read my main verse for this challenge, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The first thing I will talk about is the significance of the Bible. Look at the first part of the verse I just read. All scripture is breathed out by God. The term points to the divine origin and makes the point of the authority of scripture. Paul says that the writings themselves are the words spoken by God. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is man's primary purpose? Which they answer to be that man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They mention two things that we are supposed to do: glorify God and enjoy him forever. First, let's go over glorifying God. If glorifying God is half our purpose as humans, that must mean it's very important. But how will we know how to glorify God without the Bible? What about enjoying him forever? We wouldn't know how to do that without the Bible either. The point is that if the Bible is written by the God of the universe and tells us our whole purpose as humans, we really should be reading this book every day from front to back more than once. I'm going to try to give you some good ways to read the Bible. The Bible has 66 books, and some of those books can be exciting and easy to read, while some can be more difficult to read. All 66 books are related, even though 40 different people all wrote the Bible. This is also evidence for why the Bible was inspired by God, because can you imagine if 40 different people wrote a book without communicating with each other? It wouldn't be a very good book. But the Bible was written by 40 people and is still the best-selling book in the world. One of the best ways to read the Bible is with a reading plan. The website Bible Gateway has a ton of reading plans, including some of the ones I'm going to mention. One thing that you can do is each day you could read one chapter of the Old Testament, then one chapter of the New Testament, then one chapter of Psalms, and then one proverb. That plan is definitely a lot of reading each day, and if you want, you can maybe do one chapter of the Old Testament and a chapter of the New Testament on one day, and then do Psalms and Proverbs the next day. Another way of reading the Bible is to read the books of the Bible in chronological order, which means starting with the earliest and following the order in which their events happened in history. You can find the chronological order of the books of the Bible online. The reading plan that I've done when I was a bit younger was called Literature Genre Style, where you read a certain genre on a certain day of the week, like Gospels on Sunday and Law on Monday, for example. You could also just start at the beginning and read to the end. You can also read one chapter of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament each day. You could also read the books of the Bible as they were written historically according to the estimated date of their writing. They also have stuff for super ambitious people like reading the Bible in 90 days. Or if you like reading slower, they also have a plan for reading the New Testament in a year. Really, you can read the Bible in whatever way suits you, but you really shouldn't just open up to a random passage and start reading. Once you pick a plan, you could listen to the chapters you are supposed to read each day on audio if you like. I hope that by this time I've displayed the significance of the Bible and some great different ways of reading the Bible, but what are the benefits of reading the Bible? Well, if you look at the main verse for this sermon, 2 Timothy 3:16, it can kind of be broken down into five different facts about Scripture. They are: first, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Second, it's profitable for teaching. Third, it can be used for reproof. Fourth, it can be used for correction. And fifth, it can be used for training in righteousness. I already talked about Scripture being breathed out by God when I went over the importance of Scripture. Second, it's profitable for teaching other people how to know God better. Third, it's useful for reproof, the idea of exposing or pointing out our sin. Fourth, it's useful for correction. Scripture both points out and sin and corrects it. Fifth, it can be used for training in righteousness, which is similar to teaching, except training is more focused on practical application. From the Bible, we learn what is true, what is wrong, how to correct wrong, and how to apply truth. All these things are useful for us and are some of the benefits of reading the Bible. Next, I'm going to read Psalm 1. It's 6 verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteousness. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Those verses say that blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted right by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Maybe this is somewhat obvious, but the law of the Lord they mention is the Bible. Ultimately, it says if we meditate on the Bible day and night, we will flourish and do well. I'm going to finish up with one last passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. By building on the rock, they mean reading your Bible consistently and giving yourself a good foundation for your faith. I hope that by mentioning the significance of the Bible, giving you examples of different ways to read the Bible, and telling you the benefits of reading the Bible, I hope you will read your Bible more and build your house on the rock.
Trials. We all have trials, some greater than others. However, they all test us just the same. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This, on just a glance, seems stupid. Who would want to have trials? This seems crazy, however, there is a good reasoning for being diligent. These trials can compare to lifting weights. You can see trials like weight on a bench press. If a person is going to the gym consistently, lifting weights, then he will be able to lift heavier than the person who skips the gym consistently. This would be apparent because in a year's time, the person who went to the gym every day will now be able to lift twice as much as the person who skipped every day. This can compare to us because if we are not lifting weights regularly by reading our Bibles and praying, then we will be crushed by the weight of our trials. We can take God and put him into this analogy. God is like a spotter. The spotter knows how much weight the person can lift, and the spotter knows how much or knows not to put more weight onto the bar than the spotter can handle. The lifter relies on the spotter to keep him safe. If the lifter were to fail the lift, then he would rely on the spotter to save him, just as we rely on God to save us from our trials. Now, in the verse that I read before, it says, "The testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The word steadfastness is a word that isn't used much in today's vocabulary, so I decided to look up the exact definition, and it says, "The quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm or and unwavering. In English terms, that means that it is being firm, strong, or immovable. When you train in the Word every day, you are training to be an immovable object. You are training to be like God, which is our solid rock. When trials come, many people like to complain or ask God why these trials are happening to them. This is because God loves you, and he wants to make you stronger in the Word, so that you will be able to lift the heavy trials and be able to deal with them. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This can be seen in Job. Job followed God with all of his heart, and Satan wanted to test Job, saying if Job's life wasn't so great, then he wouldn't be following God. So God let Satan take everything away from Job: his kids, his livestock, and his health. And yes, he did question God quite a lot, but he stayed true to God and didn't turn his back on him. God blesses Job because of this, giving him 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also was able to have 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Now, I'm not saying that if you are faithful through trials, then you will be blessed with material wealth and possessions. However, if you are strong in trials, you will be strengthened in God. So I challenge you this week, instead of skipping the Word, I challenge you to train for trials and read and study the Bible so that you will become like a rock.
Thank you. declares your majesty.
Rejoice as though heaven has lost. Today, I will be sharing what the book of Proverbs has to say about wealth and riches. I'll start with what it says about the diligent. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." These verses are pretty straightforward. Let's look at some more. Solomon wrote these verses about the righteous. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. "The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment." Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. "The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." And Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. "Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous." The only verse here that puzzled me a little was 11:28. "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." The first half is clear, but the second half puzzled me a little. Obviously, the first and second half are contrast, and I think it's helpful to view the simile, like a green leaf, with what the first half of the verse says about the righteous. About the wicked. They will fall. In fall, I like walking through the leaves and hearing them crunch. The leaves are many different colors of red, yellow, and brown, but not green, which is why when the righteous thrive, like a green leaf, they don't fall. Now I'll tell you what Solomon says about the generous. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." While these verses may lead some people to think that the more you give, the more you get, that was never promised. I like what William Brown says about this in his book, Character in Crisis. The wisdom books, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, are not a collection of universal promises. Rather, they are a collection of valuable insights into godly living, which, if taken to heart and head, will develop godly character, a character that will make wise choices in the rough and tumble marketplace of life. After hearing all those verses that say that people who work hard will get rich, some of you might want to work harder. But before you think that Solomon is teaching people to get rich, listen to these verses that warn about the deceptiveness of riches. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 through 5. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. "A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him." While the other verses portray wealth as desirable, these verses warn that getting rich shouldn't be your goal. And the last Proverbs I'll be sharing with you today say that sometimes less is better. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." These verses don't say that it's bad to have a lot, just that peace and justice are better. So far, we've seen that diligent, generous, and righteous people will prosper and get wealthy. Wonderful. If I give a lot of money away, God promises to bless me. Let's look at an Old Testament character who's very familiar to all of us and see how he reflects this principle. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. God himself said of him, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." This man lived a happy life and never had any problems. You all know the man, Job. You see, the teaching of Proverbs needs to be balanced with the teachings of one of the other wisdom books, Job. While Proverbs gives us general guidelines for life, Job shows us that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And since we no longer live under the Mosaic covenant, we shouldn't assume that these Proverbs will be true for us. Instead, we need to compare them to what the New Testament teaches. The second half of 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." This fits quite well with what Proverbs says. Let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This passage doesn't contradict what Solomon said in Proverbs either. How about another passage? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So far, this section parallels with what we see in Proverbs, but that's about to change. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This idea of a coming age is completely foreign to Proverbs. And now I've reached one of the most contradicting passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." While I suppose that people who are being persecuted can still become rich, that doesn't usually happen. Remember the stories we hear on Sunday mornings about persecuted saints? Most of them will never get rich in this present world, regardless of how hard they work. And that's because the Old Testament promise of material wealth to those who serve God is never reflected in the New Testament. As I was researching, I took note of these words by Mr. Duval and Mr. Hayes in their book, Grasping God's Word. Paul, in his letters, promises a multitude of blessings for those who faithfully serve the Lord. But nowhere does he promise material wealth as a blessing. In fact, the New Testament warns us that following Jesus may very well result in a loss of material wealth. So we cannot take the notion from Proverbs that faithfulness to God will result in material wealth and apply this directly to New Testament believers as some type of health and wealth theology. And now all the teens will be singing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Please stand.
So, you know, it wasn't very long ago, and we started having the youth services. And I remember, I think Noah was the very first preacher in the first one, and now he's the one directing all of this. I want to thank Noah and Hannah for a couple people have done it, some have helped, but I really appreciate the service tonight. You know, we've had others like Keegan, my son Drew, have spoken and done such a fine job. I think the three speakers tonight, likewise, did a very fine job with the word. I mean, Reese, that was so simple and yet profound at the same time. Tony, I think you did a very fine job. I didn't help him at all, but he wrote it on his own. And I might even steal something that he did when I eventually sometime get it off to go back to James 1. But and then Isaiah, that was really good. And you explained, I don't know if all of you caught, you know, like he's quoting Grasp of God's Word. That's a really good book. You don't realize how much research went into that sermon. So very fine job, all three of you. Kenna, who got baptized earlier today, just was so thrilled by all the things God is doing in her life. My wife and I went out to eat with her dad and mom and a couple of her aunts. And we just had a great time. And she asked Maria, she said, you know, is there any way I could serve the church? I just want to do something for the church. And she said, what about me bringing some hot apple cider and hot chocolate tonight for the youth service? And so we said, well, of course, that'd be great. So she, of her own volition, has brought that, and it's being prepared downstairs. So as soon as we're done here, if you'd like to go downstairs and enjoy some hot apple cider or hot chocolate, as your choice might be, you're welcome to join us down there. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, you have given us quite a wonderful group of teenagers in our church. The singing from all the different people, the ladies with their specials, singing and in the flute and piano, the playing of the guitars, just all the things that we've heard tonight have, in harmony together, brought honor to your name. We are thankful for this group of godly young people who wish to walk with you and are beginning a journey through this life of obedience and walking on the path of righteousness. May they all continue on that path. Give us a good time as we dismiss tonight and as we fellowship a little more. May the pleasure that you take in all church, all of our church, all the people of all ages be great. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming out tonight. You're dismissed.
Actually, before you leave, if anyone had found a spare remote, we're missing one for a TV downstairs or something. So,
one of these
monitors.
For one of the TVs.
So if any of you walked home with the remote and it's not yours, please bring it back.